thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
The readings today is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, or orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober minds, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. I'm the youth guy. Nice to meet you. I'm sure you've heard before the saying to put yourself in someone else's shoes, the idea that we need to have this empathic response to someone. And in order to do so, you need to be able to kind of feel what they feel, see what they see, maybe experience what they've experienced in order to understand their perspective and how they might make a step forward in their future. And it's this thing that we're called to do, to kind of connect ourselves with their experience, to kind of relate to who they are. And we know that we're supposed to know it. We know that it's a good thing when relating to people. But it's hard, isn't it? I don't know about you. It is for me to put myself in someone else's shoes, because can I truly put myself in someone else's shoes, feeling my own feelings? And trust me, I got plenty of them. Having my own experiences, having my own values and beliefs that might be different to that person's. How do I connect in a way that I can truly put myself in their shoes, see the world as they see it, and then step out the way that they would? And ultimately, for me, this is one of my biggest challenges each and every time I open up the scriptures. Because it doesn't matter how many times I might have read a passage, how well I know it, how many times I've heard a sermon on it, there always seems to be, for me, this kind of disconnect, because our worlds are just so different. The context in which I'm living and in which the scriptures were written is just so different. And I tend to then take quite a superficial level of interaction then with the scriptures. So can we really relate? And I was reminded of this challenge once again when I opened up my Bible to read 1 Peter 4 and the mentioning of pagans and orgies, and I'm just feeling a little bit uncomfortable because it's just so different to my own reality. P.S. It should be very different to our reality. How am I meant to respond to this? Am I meant to relate to this? And all of a sudden, I fall into this danger of differentiating myself too strongly with the scriptures. I kind of go through my head and say, oh, this was a letter for a time, for a place, for a specific group of people that have come and gone. And I kind of remove myself. And I think that's where we can kind of run the risk of taking this superficial meaning from the word. But if that was the case, if this no longer had any relativity to who we are and where we are as a church, then, well, one, why am I up here? And why do we have it in our scriptures? And the truth of the matter is that we can put ourselves in the shoes of the early church here as Peter speaks to them. And we need to, because we are called to step out into the mission field the same way that the early church was. What Peter speaks about here has implications for the everyday mission that we are exploring. Peter wrote, when he wrote the instructions, and we heard it in the reading, he says, the end is near. These people, the early church, had either witnessed or heard of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and in that action, Jesus had started the beginning of the end. And the mission field was everything in between, everything up until that end. And so Peter is, with a sense of urgency, urging the early church, get into the mission field. But we know, unlike them, that the end has not quite yet come. They thought it was just around the corner. We're 2,000 years later. We're still waiting for it. But that means that the mission field, the same mission, applies, and therefore the lessons still apply. So with that in mind, I really wanted to take a closer look at the experiences of the early church and try and put ourselves in their shoes and try and draw those comparisons to our own experience, because we don't want to fall into the danger of saying, I can't relate. Because the truth of the matter is that what Peter is talking about here in 1 Peter 4 is as true now as it was back then. So, stay with me. What I want to do first is, I think to understand the people, we need to understand the context. It's imperative. And we've heard kind of the context of this letter spoken about a few times throughout the series. And Peter is writing in a time when the Roman Empire were in power. And as much as they were kind of an oppressive regime, there was this really weird and almost ironic byproduct of their authority over the region, which was this real sense of unity. Communities that had previously, prior to their occupation, not really had much to do with each other, all of a sudden could now connect. The Romans came in with their roads, and all of a sudden travel became a thing. Everyone was getting a good discount, and all of a sudden, unlike today, ideas, practices, values, and beliefs that were happening over here in this village and over here in this could kind of come together and meet and share and influence one another. It was this rise of Hellenism that saw ideologies, philosophies, and spiritualities mixing, influencing, and kind of mimicking each other. And it was a practice that was kind of widely accepted and kind of identified the time and the place and the context. If I can put it this way, it was kind of like a spiritual potluck. I'm hoping you guys have been to potlucks, because they're awesome, because there's just so much food. And the great thing about a potluck is, you know, you bring your dish, the thing that you normally eat. My wife and I, we love the Thai food, so that's normally what we would bring. But you get an opportunity to experience different flavors. Someone might cook Middle Eastern, someone might cook Indian. It's all good, it's all fun. And you kind of just get to mix and match what fits with your palate, what kind of goes with the flavors that you like. And that was what Hellenism was. It was a spiritual potluck. All of a sudden, the Romans kind of made this table and everyone was showing up with their dish and they were choosing flavors that complemented their own ideas and beliefs and practices. And weirdly, it worked. And that was the context in which Peter is writing in. That was the early church's context. Because for a lot of these new believers, this is who they were, and these were the practices that they were living out not long earlier. And now all of a sudden, Peter is calling the early church to stand against these practices. It says, you have spent enough time in the past doing as the pagans choose to do. The early church had been shown by Jesus the truth about life, the truth about their heavenly Father and the relationship that they were called into in that space, and the transformation that was going to occur in that life, that was occurring in their life. And so Peter is saying, you can no longer participate in what the world says is normal, in this potluck of spirituality because you were called to something different. You were called to stand apart and you were called into a mission. And it was very countercultural. It kind of created a barrier to this sense of unity because all of a sudden the Christians were declining invitations to dinner and feasts. They were boycotting the markets where they sold the meat from the idol worshipping, and they were kind of withdrawing from the entire liturgical calendar. In a nutshell, the Christians were aggressively changing the religious climate of the region. If I can push the potluck analogy just that little bit further, it's like all of a sudden they showed up with their gluten-free option. We love those people. And they come in with their gluten-free and no, sorry, I'm not going to eat anything that you're dishing out, but have you tried Majesus today? He's really good. If you eat him, you'll never need anything ever again. He'll sustain you for all of life. You'll never go hungry. But we're not taking in what you're dishing out. And so people started to notice. And more than that, they didn't just notice, it ruffled feathers and tensions arose. And Peter acknowledges this as well. He says, they are surprised when you do not join in their reckless, wild living and they heap abuse on you. I don't know if you know, but the story of the early church, it's not an easy one. I mean, they did receive persecution, verbal and physical. They were incarcerated. They were executed for their faith because they went against the social grain, the social norm, the status quo of the time. And the interesting thing is that Peter isn't talking about avoiding suffering. He isn't trying to give them ways to get out of it. He kind of speaks with an inevitability. This is part of the mission. This is part of what we're called to stand against. And rather, he calls for us to have the same attitude that Christ has. He calls for us to look at Christ and see how he responds in his suffering. He says, arm yourself with the same attitude. And the interesting thing that I read was the Greek word around that kind of sums up attitude. And it's used elsewhere in the scriptures. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word because I'm not Radar. So just trust me, there's a Greek word. And it's used elsewhere in the Bible. And it's used predominantly in the Proverbs, in the Greek translation of the Proverbs. But when it's used, it talks about, kind of refers to this sense of resolve, this sense of being able to stand your ground, to be unwavering, undeterred, no matter what current comes pushing your way. And Christ demonstrates that same resolve, and we're called to have it. There are so many examples, I think, throughout Christ's life when he was on this earth of his suffering. And the one in particular that kind of stood out to me was the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Jesus has just had the Last Supper with his disciples. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows his crucifixion is coming. And he goes out into the garden to pray. And you can hear the anguish in that prayer, that pain, that suffering that he's experiencing. He knows what's coming and already he feels the burden of it. And he's asking his Heavenly Father, please, if there's a way that this cup can pass me, let it be so. And I think the Gospels give some beautiful insight into Christ and his suffering in that moment. Matthew, it says that Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, and that then he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. You can almost see the burden being so much that his legs can't carry him anymore, and he just kind of collapsed. In John, it says that being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is the kind of suffering that Christ endured, and so much more than what we will ever endure, because no one will ever have to do what Christ did on the cross. And yet what we see him saying at the very end of that prayer is, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. That is that unrelenting, unwavering, undeterred resolve that Christ demonstrates to us and that Peter is calling the church into as well. So that's their world, and it's crazy, and it's easy to kind of go, how do I relate to this? You know, they're being persecuted, their entire society is turning on them. They're like, for them to have resolve is to potentially lose their life. But the truth of the matter is that there are so many ways in which we can place ourselves in the shoes of the early church, isn't there? There are so many ways in which their experience is much like our own. And I think even though their society, the practices of their society are very different to the practices of our society, the heart in which their practices kind of manifested from and the desires are still very much as present in our society today. Peter lists off a number of things, and I don't think we have to look far to find them in our society. All we need to do is look at our advertising industry to know that lust is still ripe within our world. The idea of drunkenness and the acceptance of getting wildly intoxicated has kind of become an Australian cultural trait that we kind of wear as a badge of honour, especially with our teens and our young adults. And idolatry, Peter calls it detestable idolatry. And I mean, we worship everything. We worship our families and our homes, our careers and our travels, our technology. We worship our food. I mean, I can't tell you how many friends get a smashed avo with a poached egg, take a photo of it, throw it up on Instagram and get everyone else to worship it. It is so ingrained in who we are. We are not that far removed from the early church, the world in which we find ourselves being called into for the mission of God's kingdom is not different from the early church. We can put ourselves in the same shoes because just like them, we too are called to stand against the things within our world that draw us away from Christ. We too are told to expect a degree of suffering for the cause of Christ. When we go against the grain of society, and we too are called to demonstrate that same resolve to stand our ground as Christ did for his purpose. That's the mission field, the everyday mission that we're all so excited to be a part of. And they cheered in an eternal cheer of joy. But it's true, it's hard. It is hard, and it's what I constantly struggle with because, and again, we fall back into what society says is norm, into the status quo for the sake of unity, for the sake of tolerance and harmony, and really, if we're being honest with ourselves, for the sake of acceptance. And I think that's the space that gives real significance to what Peter talks about next, which is ultimately the importance of the church, not the walls, but you guys here, that this community of faith that was being built up, the people to your left and to the right of you. And got me thinking about workplace training. I don't know if that's something that gets you excited. I kind of like it. Prior to my role here, I worked as a caseworker for Docs, and we did lots of training, mainly because we were under-resourced, underpaid, and we didn't have time. But they threw training at us like it was going out of fashion, so that made me feel good. And I loved training because it was this moment that you were able to kind of remove yourself from the task and kind of refocus. The first thing that I really loved about it, like I said, it was a refocusing, but also a rallying with my colleagues. Whenever I went to training, it was obviously with other caseworkers, and it was people who understand the plight that was being a caseworker, you know, trying to engage families who had complex issues, trying to be on the same page with other organizations that have a different bottom line, trying to appease the managers who have time restraints on things, but you're dealing with people and no one actually is on time ever. But these were my people and we kind of rallied together and supported each other. And maybe it's not workplace training, maybe it's just your lunch break when you go out with your colleague and you talk about your day and it's just that moment of the burden on your shoulders is just lifted because they know the language, they know the task at hand, they have the same heart for it and they understand where you're coming from. And that camaraderie almost is what kind of lifts you all up out of the dump, so to speak. It lifts the burden. And I think that's what's so significant about our community of faith. We understand the mission and we're all trying to participate in it. And so as hard as it may be out there, this is the space where we can come and feel that burden lightened, support one another, rally each other on, champion one another for what we're all seeing God do in our world. And we can encourage each other with our stories. It's not about creating an us and them mentality. I'm not saying that we just like separate ourselves and create our own nice little Christian ghetto here and never talk to anyone else. That's not what it is. But it's about getting ready for the task at hand and preparing, refueling to go out into the mission field. The second thing that I loved heaps about training, my training, was that it rarely spoke about a new revolutionary idea. It was mainly just reinforcing the ordinary. I can honestly say the 3 years that I worked there, I never walked into a training and someone said, Matt, we have this new model. You're going to only have to talk to a family for half a day and then lives will be changed and there's no paperwork. Like, oh my gosh, we've seen heaven. It's amazing. I never got that. I got, okay, like this is how we interview people. This is how you keep up with the amount of paperwork that we give you. This is how we do strength-based practice. It was all the bread and butter that I was always really familiar with, that I already knew, that I already understand. And you might be sitting there going, if someone made me sit in training of stuff that I already knew, I'd hate it. But I loved it because it was this moment of encouraging that I knew I didn't need to be some crazy superstar caseworker. I needed just what I had at my disposal, the tools that were just everyday practice in order to do the task at hand. I had what I needed. And in fact, it was the little things that had the biggest influence, the biggest capacity for change. And Peter is saying the same thing to the early church. He's saying that our mission is in the ordinary. I love that he says, love each other deeply, offer hospitality without grumbling, and use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards. These are not new revolutionary ideas for the early church. This was not the next best thing. This was everyday practice. This was the ordinary. No one would have looked at this list and go, seriously? He wants me to do this? Everyone would have been like, okay, sure. Like in an honor and shame society, which is what Peter was talking into, hospitality was their bread and butter. Everyone had a stocked fridge so that if someone came around, you could put on a feed for him. Like, and to not was really shameful. So for Peter to ask them to be hospitable, they were like, well, yeah, what next? And he says, you know, use whatever gifts. I love that Peter doesn't give this hierarchy. We love giving a hierarchy to gifts because it's like, well, you know, I've got this gifting, not that gifting. So I can't do what you're asking me. I can't participate because I'm not up there. And Peter says, grab what you got. Like, whatever's around, use it. Whatever you have at your disposal. He doesn't name anything because he's saying use the ordinary, because the mission of God is in the ordinary. It's in the everyday. And if we're going to have that same resolve that Christ had, it demonstrates a degree of submission to God. So it's saying, I am who I am, I've got what I've got, I am where I am, and I'm going to give that, not my will, but for your will, Lord, be done. And this is what this community of faith is all about, because this is our training ground. You might have heard Raider say it before. This isn't the big game. This is practice. This is where we get to love each other deeply, where we can be hospitable to each other, where we can use whatever our gifts are to do whatever's going on, to serve this community of faith. I mean, my wife might disagree. I can put clothing on a coat hanger. Surely I can help Southern Grace. Like I said, my wife would disagree because half my wardrobe's on the floor. But that's not the point of the sermon, guys, so let's not talk about that. It's no matter how hard our circumstances are, the mission field is always going to be out there. But this is where we rally together, we champion each other, we serve one another to prepare ourselves for what is going on out there. Because really, if we can't do it here, then we're not going to be able to do it out there on the mission field. And so this is why our community that we have here is so significant. I can hear you going, yes, I'm glad I came to church. I'm going to ask Mark and the worship team to come up and lead us in a time of response and worship. But there's one last thing that I'd love to leave you with. The community of faith, our community of faith, the people who are sitting right next to you, is imperative in strengthening our resolve so that we are better prepared to participate in the mission of God. And we together here in this space are able to reestablish who we are and the life that we live, our identity in Christ, so that we are ready and equipped for that everyday mission that's happening all around us.
We have some space now, a time to respond. And You may want to come forward in just a moment. In a moment, our prayer team will be standing here at the front during our final song. And they would love to stand with you and pray about anything that might be going on in your life right now, or anything that may have been raised from what Matt has shared with us this morning. Please don't miss that opportunity. Please take it up. But we also want to take an opportunity today to specifically respond to where I believe God is inviting us to step into His plan, His purpose for us as a community. Because we are a community. And as Matt has shared, we are called to be, to recognize that we can put ourselves in the shoes of the early church and recognize that similarity, that pattern, that we are called into this together. To carry out God's plans and purposes together, to shoulder one another's burdens, to stand alongside each other, and to encourage one another to step into this. And so I wonder if we might take an opportunity to do that today. Yesterday, my wife and I decided it would be a great idea to try and move 2 bedrooms worth of stuff in our unit into a storage unit on our own. That was a terrible decision. And in our moment of crisis, we called a member of this community who came along and helped and stood alongside us in that moment of our trial and our suffering. And I know that's a small thing, but there may be very big things that are happening for you right now. And the response is the same, to stand alongside one another. And the way that I would love for us to engage in that this morning is to kind of engage in group prayer. Now, I know that there are a number of introverts right now who are in quivery knee mode and are feeling the terror. And don't worry, I understand that feeling. I'm not going to push you too far out of your comfort zone. But it is really important that we recognize today that we are called together, and it's a unique and special opportunity to stand amongst this group of people and head towards God's plans and purposes together. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to lay a hand on the person next to you, and that means that you might have 2 arms out. But good practice with prayer ministry is to ask first. So ask now, the person next to you, do you mind if I lay a hand on your shoulder in just a moment? All right, so if the answer was yes, then you're clear to go, put a hand on that person's shoulder. And if it was no, then you can just kind of gesture towards that person. And it's totally okay if the answer was no. For some of us, that's too confronting. And in this time, I would love for us to repeat a prayer. And I am going to simply pray in just a moment. And I will pray short sentences so that you can repeat after me. We can all repeat together. It will be very short. And the prayer is simply a prayer of encouragement for the person who is standing to your left and your right, for all that they might be facing at the moment, or they might be stepping into. Sound clear? All right. Here we go. Let's pray together. Father God, for this person standing next to me, would you remind them that you walk with them and that in everything that they face, whether trial or joy, that truth remains the same, that you walk with them. Would you remind them of that this week as you go with them? In Jesus' name we pray.